Thank you very much, Gary. It's a great joy to be along this evening. I want to commend all the workers. I'll not start naming them, but we do commend you for your work and congratulate all you boys and girls and young people. Well done, for you've done well. My son and two grandsons took part during the week as well, so I'm glad to be along this evening. I want to read two verses from the book of Romans. Romans is a book that has to do with salvation. Of course, the whole Bible, in a sense, does. We know that. But the book of Romans especially gives us wonderful gospel texts. I'm just going to read two verses, one from Romans 4. Romans 4, and verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5. Listen to the word of God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that means to declare righteous, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That verse clearly says that we don't obtain salvation by anything that we do. And then over in chapter 5 and verse 6, we read this. Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I hope you've enjoyed the Olympics. I had my Olympic flag. I got in London a few weeks ago, and I was glad to have that Olympic flag, and I have it here tonight. And then it was my birthday a few days ago, and I received a card direct from London, and it has the Olympic stamp, and I opened my birthday card, and there I'll keep it. It reminds me of the Olympic Games, the official Olympic Games logo on it. One of my sons, Ian, was called up by Prime Minister Cameron. He's in the TA in Portadown, and he was called up along with others from the Portadown area. We were actually speaking to him today on the mobile phone on the way here, and we told him we're coming to the Reach, and he said he was just going on duty. He'll be on duty all through the night, and he said at night they were searching early hours of the morning, the different gold medal winners who were going into the BBC to give interviews on the early morning programmes. They met Jessica Ennis, and some of the soldiers were getting their picture taken. She won a gold medal, and it was nice that they said to her, you know, one of the soldiers said, you know, you're our hero winning a gold medal. You know what she said? No, I'm not a hero. It's you soldiers are heroes. So think of it, soldiers from Portadown area in the TA. And it was nice to hear that gold medal winner say that. I hope you like the Olympics. I do. I wonder if you've ever seen a gold medal before. I have. I borrowed a couple of gold medals and a bronze medal and brought them some years ago to Children's Day in Armagh. I borrowed them from a lady used to attend here in Bethany. She won two gold medals and a bronze. Pamela Mays. She moved to Armagh. The Reverend Elliot would still visit with her. Now, she took part in what's called the Special Olympics. And she won the two golds and a bronze. Now, they're the exact same medal, except it says on it, Special Olympics. So I had them in my hands, and it was a great thrill to have those medals. And it may surprise you to know that the Olympic Games took part in Bible times. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, mentioned at least 50 different references to sports at the Olympic Games. He spoke about running. He spoke about wrestling. He wrote about boxing. Yes, all in the New Testament. He wrote about agonizing or striving. And that's actually a word for the athlete running, training. He used the word gym, gymnasium. That's in the New Testament, exercise thyself. He used the word, actually, that's translated. You know, we talk about the stadium. That's in the New Testament as well. And then I have a pair of shoes, and you mightn't believe this, but sometimes I run in them. I'm not saying I run very fast, but I run in them. And you'll recognize, who's the maker of those shoes? Nike. Well, you know that word occurs about 10 times in the New Testament. When you read in the New Testament For instance, the resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory, in Nike. We are more than Nike. We are more than conquerors. It's a Greek word that means conquerors or victory. Unfortunately, the shoes don't help me win the race. They haven't done that yet. But I'm just saying that it's amazing in the New Testament how much there is about sports. And Paul talked about being disqualified from the race. And he talked about winning the crown. Remember how many times he wrote about that? Now, he didn't mean a crown that the queen wears. He meant the wreath. In those days, you didn't get a gold medal for winning the Olympics. You received a laurel wreath. And just by the way, for you football supporters, there are no really big stadia in Britain. I start naming them, but I don't want to get into trouble with different football supporters. But they tell us, in the days of Paul, there was a stadium in Rome that held 200,000. At the time of Christ, there was a stadium in Jerusalem held 30,000. Yes, the sports and games in Jerusalem. So I'm saying sports were very popular, and they're mentioned often in the Bible. So it's good that you had the sports this week. It's good exercise. It's good training. And I like to read about the athletes. I like to read about their dedication, their discipline. And I like to read especially of athletes who have overcome great obstacles. One of the athletes I admired most is a lady. She'd actually died. She died a few years of a brain tumor just a few years ago. Wilma Rudolph. When she was born, she had a disability. And at 5 years old, the doctor told her parents that she would never walk. She would never be able to walk. But they put these metal calipers on her legs so that she could kind of walk with difficulty. But she didn't like them, and she kept trying to take them off. Now, she was 20th in the family. Her father's first wife had died, and they had children from that marriage. So she was number 20. They were a very poor, colored family in the southern states. The doctor said, we can do no more, but keep massaging her legs. And the family did that, her older brothers and sisters. One time, her mother came home and couldn't believe she had taken the calipers off, and she was standing. And then by the age 11, she was playing basketball with her older brothers. And at age 13, a coach at her school saw her and said, you'll make a good runner. At age 16, she won her first bronze medal at the Olympics. When she was 20 years of age, she won three gold medals at the Olympics in Helsinki for running. She was named the fastest woman in the world, and she beat the world record. And yet at 5 years old, the doctors have said she'll never even walk. That took determination. But you know what's interesting? I love this about her story. When she was 22, do you know what she said? She said to others, I have three gold medals. They've invited me around the world, but surely there's more to life than winning three gold medals. Surely there's something more important. So she gave up athletics. Now, she enjoyed it. She went around talking. She became a school teacher so that she could help those poor and disadvantaged. And there's times she tested her Christian faith. But I want to tell you briefly about who, if you ask me, who is the greatest athlete, the greatest runner who would get my admiration for the difficulties that he overcame. It's a man called Dick Hoyt. Now, up to age 37, he had never run a mile in his life. And yet now in his early 70s, he's run hundreds of marathons. He's taken part in triathlons. He ran across the whole United States of America, 3,700 miles in 45 days. You talk about dedication. Wonder many of you men here age 37 would start to do that. You say, what made him do that? Well, it was the birth of a son called Rick. Rick was born 50 years ago this year. Now, Rick had a difficulty when he was born. Boys and girls, it's great that you were able to run around this week, wasn't it, and have your games and your sports. But when little Richard Rick, they called him, was born, the doctor said, don't bring him home. He'll never be able to understand anything. And Rick couldn't do with his hands. He could move them a bit, but he can't have any control. Couldn't walk. Couldn't speak. But Dick and his wife said, "We're going to bring him home." And they did that. And they saw that he would smile. And about 6 or 7 years old, they went to some experts, and they got a special computer. A special computer. And he was able to tie a band round his head, like this, with a stick on it. And do you know what he did in the computer? He pushes the buttons like this. And that sends out words. And he's able to speak. Now, some of them are going to hold up little pictures of Dick and his son Rick. And you'll see why I admire this man. You see, about 13, he was able to go to school. And there's another school chum of his had an accident and was paralyzed. And they had a fun run for him to raise money. And on the computer speaking, that's the only way he could communicate, nodding his head. He typed out the letters and said to his dad, "Dad, I would love to run in that race." Father says, "Right, I'll run with you." So he got a wheelchair and his father pushed his son on the race. When they come home, Rick typed out again on the computer, "Dad, when I'm running with you, I do not feel disabled." So his father, when his son was at school, got a big heavy bag of cement, put it in the wheelchair and began to train to run races. Now, do you know they've run over 100 races? They tried to get into the Boston Marathon. They wouldn't take them. They said, "No, we can't have you." But they pushed their way in. So eventually they let them into the Boston. They've run 29 marathons since that time. 29 years they've been doing it. They've done the triathlon. You know what that is, boys and girls? That's when you swim 2.4 miles. And so he had a little boat and his son, he would carry it. Son can't walk. Son can't really move, just move his arms a bit. Would put him in the boat, would swim pulling his son, would carry him, put him on the front of the bike and cycle for 122 miles. And then he would take him out, put him in his wheelchair and run for another 26 miles. Does that not make you feel tired? And so Rick has got special awards. They're actually in the Athletic Hall of Fame. Thank you, boys and girls, for showing that. Okay, thank you. It's an amazing story. I was reading it last night and looking at the pictures. You've seen some of them. And I was absolutely amazed. Amazed at a father's love. How much that father loves his disabled son. But then I began to think about it from a Christian point of view as well. You know, it's amazing that his son Rick has all these medals for the races that he's won. And his name, as I said, is in the Hall of Fame for great athletes. And he gets the medals for completing 26 miles and nearly 100 marathons he's done now. But you know, he's never actually run a foot. His father does the running. And he's carried. But yet Rick gets the award. He gets the award. His father does the work because Rick is without strength. He's powerless. He can do nothing to run. He can't lift his foot to run. But yet they give him an award because he crosses the finish line. And I've seen pictures of it and videos of how excited he is. He can lift his hands a bit. And the joy when he crosses the line. And it's touched the hearts of millions of people and set up a foundation to help other disabled children. But I began to think about that. And then I thought of that text. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. To him that worketh not. Do you know there are still people think that the way to get to heaven is that you have to work really hard. And you have to pray really hard. And you have to live a life that's so good and holy. And we have to really put in effort to get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says no matter what we try and do. That all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. That we can never get to heaven by what we do. But then I began to think of it. Rick wins those medals because his father carries him and does the work and takes him over the line. And that's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. We, to be in heaven, need to be brought by the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for you and I to get to heaven is for Christ to come and to do the work for us and to bring us to heaven. And that's the good news of the gospel. You see, Dick Hoyt runs for his son. He carries his son. He brings him with him. He does the work. And that is a great principle. Do you know it's the same in the Olympic Games? Someone called me last night, one of the members of the church, and he said, "Oh, I see we've just won another Olympic medal." I felt like saying, "We? You were just sitting on the couch with your feet up watching the television. What do you mean, we?" "Oh, yes, the different people won the medal, and they go on the podium and they play the national anthem, and they raise the Union flag, and the newspapers say we have so many gold medals, and we have so many bronze." We didn't do anything but watch it. Isn't that right? But we say, "Oh, we got them." Why is that? Because those people who won the medals, they were not only running for themselves, they were running for others. They were running for others. And you know, you have stories like that in the Bible. What's probably the best known story in the Old Testament? It's a young teenage boy who ran for others. You know him, don't you, David? Do you remember he went into a great contest with a giant called Goliath? And there's Goliath and he's shouting over at the Israelites. And this is what he says: "You send one man as your champion. The very best man you've got, you send them over and fight. Now, if I win, you Israelites are our slaves. If your champion wins, all of the Philistines will be your slaves." So there's a great contest took place. And there are thousands and thousands of people watching, cheering on each side. And two men went to fight each other. And they weren't just fighting for themselves, they were fighting for their nations. And you know what it says in 1 Samuel 17, and this is lovely. It says, David hasted and ran. Have you never realized that before? See, when David saw that great giant and he said, "Why are the Israelites afraid of him? I come to you in the name of the Lord." David ran. He ran to get into the battle. He ran. Where? Well, if I had time to take you to Scripture, it's called in the valley of the tree. In the place of blood or the field of blood. Think about that. David ran to what's called in the Hebrew the place of blood, the valley of the tree. You know how he took the sling? Stone hit him. Hit Goliath. Down he went. David ran and got the sword, chopped off his head. Oh, gruesome, but he won the battle. He won. And he took the head all the way up to Jerusalem as a trophy, a sign that he had won. And there's a lovely verse in the Bible. You know what it says when David did that? Listen carefully. All Israel shared in the spoils. The spoils are just the benefits of the victory. All the nation shared. They enjoyed the victory. Tell me, did the Israelites fight in the battle? No. Did they run to meet Goliath? No. Did they beat Goliath? No. Well, they shared in the victory. Because David was their representative and he ran into the battle for them. But why is that story in the Bible about David? You know when some people would say, "Oh, well, that's to teach us we ought to be like David, brave and courageous." No. That's secondary. You know what the main lesson is? That story is an illustration of the gospel. All the Bible's about Christ. You see, David's descendant years later was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the book of Psalms, David said, "He's my Lord." Now, how could David refer to someone that would be born hundreds of years later as his Jehovah, his Lord? Here's why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's God and he's man. When he was born, he was older than his mother. Think about that. When he was born, he was older than his mother. Say, how could that be? Because as God, he never had a beginning. But what happened at Bethlehem, which is called the city of David? He chose to be born as a little child to come into this world. Why? For us. To run for us. In fact, in Psalm 19, he's pictured as the sunrise, and it said, he's like a strong man ready to run a race. And I think of the beginning, when God the Son, for us, he came down and he was born as a baby, and right through his life, he lived right through the life, and he always kept his Father's laws. David means beloved of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the beloved of the Father. And he always did what was right. And just as David, he hasted and ran to fight Goliath. Do you know what we read of the Lord Jesus Christ? He set his face like a flint. You say, that's a strange expression. Well, did you see on the television some of those runners when they're coming down the 100 meter? Usain Bolt, or the 200 meter, or the 400 meter, and so on. And you see the last few moments, they're straining every muscle. Well, that's what that term means. Says the Lord Christ, he determined that he would go to Jerusalem to the cross, and nothing would stop him. You talk about the determination of athletes and the dedication of athletes. That's nothing. Nothing compared to the courage and the love and the dedication of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because no matter all the obstacles, he headed for Calvary. For that's why he came into the world, to fight the greatest battle that has ever taken place, the greatest contest that ever took place. He ran that race for our redemption with such eagerness and zeal that he sweat. Not the way some of those Olympians sweat. Did you see them? Some of them with the sweat coming down their face. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden sweat great drops of blood? He was in such agony. He was in such agony. And the last leg, as it were, of the Savior's race brought him all the way to the cross. And I can't describe for you the awful agony and pain that he endured on that cross in order to take away our sin. But do you know what he said after there was the 3 hours when he suffered at the hands of men, and in the hours of darkness when God the Father laid on him the sins of his people? You know what he cried? It is finished! Now, he didn't mean that he was finished. No, he was still alert. He gave his life willingly. What he meant was, it's over. It's paid. It's accomplished. What was accomplished? Salvation. You see, the sin that you and I had committed deserves eternal separation from God forever in hell. But there on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins. He took our place. He ran for us. He suffered for the sinner. We were without strength. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We're helpless. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. And he said, it's over, it's finished, it's completed. And thank God he won. He won. He's triumphant. And just as David took the head of Goliath as a trophy to Jerusalem, and then later David was crowned king of Israel, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ? He rose up from the dead and he ascended to heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, do you know tonight? He's crowned with glory in heaven. And through death, he defeated him that had the power of death. That is the devil. With the devil's own sword, he defeated him. Why did the Savior run that race, as it were, come to earth for us? How do you receive salvation? What's our text? When we were without strength. Oh, I know somebody say, well, preacher, if I do this, if I do that, if I try to live a better life, if I try to come to church more, if I try to read my Bible, if I try... Listen, we are without strength. There's nothing we can do. Nothing. But the gospel is good news. Jesus Christ has done it all already. He's done it all. How then do you receive salvation? Well, maybe you saw it in the video there. I watched it last night. Dick picking up his son, Rick, well actually he's 50 years of age now, Rick. Picking him up, carrying him, bringing him. The only way to salvation is to say, Lord, I'm powerless. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. But oh, come, receive me. I rest myself in your arms. Save me. Forgive my sins. Do you share in the victory? Do you share in the victory? Oh, yes. I don't know what the final tally of medals is, but no doubt our newspapers tomorrow morning and the media will say, the Olympics are over. We won so many gold medals. We won so many silver, so many bronze. And we'll be sitting at maybe your tea and your big donut or whatever. Will you read it? You didn't do the running. But we're part of the United Kingdom, so we share in the victory. But listen, when you read that in the paper tomorrow, I want you to think of this. Am I included in the great victory that Christ won at the cross? When he died and gave his life's blood on that middle tree, can I say, he did it for me? And I share in the victory. That's my only hope of salvation. That's the gospel that's preached in this church. Salvation's not through the church. It's in Christ alone. And no doubt the children were told during the week, and we repeat it tonight, look to Christ. Rest in him. Trust him. Believe in him. For he has won the victory. And you can share in that victory. The Olympians, back in the old days when Paul wrote those New Testament, they got a laurel wreath that soon deteriorated. Today they get, it's not really gold, by the way. It's not really gold. It only costs about £70 to make. It's only the gold sort of painted, as it were, a little bit on the outside. They're not that much actual money-wise to make. Of course, great sentimental value and to have, showing the effort people put in. But, you know, all those awards will perish someday. Paul wrote in one place in the New Testament, he said, these men do it for a corruptible wreath or crown. In other words, the glory, the adulation, the praise, it soon ends. He said, we will receive an incorruptible crown. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ offers all who will rest in him and trust him eternal life with him, heaven forever, forgiveness of sins. May you come to him for his name's sake.